Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. It's my pleasure to welcome you here to St. Phil Road Presbyterian Church. My name's Ben Walker. I'm the minister here. We continue not to be able to meet in this place to worship. But ultimately, nothing stops the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of unfailing love. He is the God who is our refuge in times of trouble. He is the one who is the source of true life and true light. And so we come to him. Let's pray together. Father God, faithful God, we praise you for your never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. We thank you that you are our refuge and you provide us with everything we need to live for you. Above all, we praise you and we thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, with you, we are people who don't need to go searching to find happiness and fulfillment. In you, we find refuge, and with you, there is life and light, rightness, satisfaction, hope. Lord, renew in us that faith in you. Help each one of us to know that you are Lord, that you matter most of all, that every other worry or concern we have fades in the light of knowing you. Lord, help us in this, especially where we are living in difficult circumstances, where we wish life would be different from how it is, where we face difficult decisions. Lord, show us and help us to show that above all, our faith is in you. Help us to value that faith in character, in ourselves and others, wanting to grow more deeply like you. Forgive us for the shallowness that often marks our thinking and decisions. Forgive us in the name of Jesus, who died and rose for us, and assure us of our forgiveness and our place in your family. As we worship in your name, move among us by your Spirit. Reshape our individual lives and stories. Reshape us as a church, your people. Give us the strength and courage to live as you would have us live, as people who depend on you and follow you, whose lives shine with your light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As ever, E20M is on, and this week it's the Fourth Commandment with Alistair McCracken. It's available below this video on the website, as is the Counting on God video from last week, which is being loved across social media. You can watch it again and again. Also on our website is a prayer request response form that anyone can fill in if they would like some people to be praying for an issue, even anonymously, or perhaps if they'd like me or an elder to listen and pray with them. On the subject of prayer, let me hand over to Johnny and something he was introducing on Wednesday night's prayer video.
Can I highlight something coming up at the end of this month? On the 29th to the 31st of May, we're going to have a weekend of prayer at St. Field Road from 9 a.m. on Friday until 11 a.m. on Sunday. We'd love for you to join with us as God's family in enjoying time with God and getting involved in his work. Together, apart, seeking our God in these difficult times. We'll have 51-hour slots so we can be praying throughout the day and throughout the night. And we're hoping that you and maybe your family might sign up to join us in one of those slots. An hour might seem a bit daunting, but we'll have lots of resources to help lead you. There'll be more info on the website and on our Facebook page over the next few days.
Well, we're looking together at the story of Ruth in the Bible. And as we get to chapter 3, let's remind ourselves of the main characters that we've met so far. First of all, there's Naomi. Having experienced tragedy, she is broken. She's bitter. She's thinking the Lord's hand is against her. But she's made a choice to return to where God is at work. And when we last left her, she was rejoicing in Boaz's kindness. Indeed, the Lord's kindness. Then there's Ruth, Naomi's faithful daughter-in-law and companion. A young widow herself and not originally with a background among God's people. Yet she's also loyal, committed, self-giving, humble, hard-working, all stemming from her very real faith in the Lord. And thirdly, there's Boaz, the man, the wealthy owner of fields, who is also faith-filled and faithful, strong, generous and kind, the kinsman redeemer, someone from the family in a place, it seems, to help out. And of course, the main character through this story and every biblical narrative, whether he's mentioned a lot or very little, is the Lord God. At work behind the scenes, who may bring people through and to chastening times and places, but wants to bring them, us, back to him. Who's at work showing his never failing, always and forever love, birthing and encouraging faithful responses in his people and honouring them. The Lord God who is working things out in our personal stories, but more than that, in his great big story, according to his purposes. So we've seen characters already beautifully portrayed. We've had wonderful turns of phrase, as it turned out. We've had themes developing, providence, faithfulness, character, redemption. Biblical storytellers, just like the storyteller of Ruth, are very skilled. Let me say two more things then about the storytelling of Ruth before we get to chapter 3. And the first is this, that stories don't happen as quickly as we read them. These are chapters of life lived over a realistic period of time. We read it quickly. We move on to the chapter week after week. And we want God to be working in our lives, changing our lives at the same pace as we read the story.
Get me to the happy ending now. It's not that he can't, or even that he won't move quickly. He might. But as you read this story, remember sometimes years pass, sometimes days, sometimes it's weeks and months. God is at work, but in his timing, not necessarily according to our expectations. And the second thing about this storytelling is that there is a structure to this story. And maybe to see this, let's move to our outside display board on the wall of the church. Let's think ABBA for a moment, not the group. Here I go again. But if you've thought about the structure of a musical symphony or the rhyme scheme of a poem, you'll know how it might be structured with one idea or musical pattern or rhyme, A, and then another, B. And then perhaps B is repeated, and then it comes back to A. And the second B and A reflect, but perhaps slightly change or develop the first A and B. Here's an example in the ideas of a pithy sentence. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In Ruth, and the Bible Project video is also a great watch for understanding this, the four chapters fit an ABBA ABBA structure. So chapter one, which began with a downturn of the tragedy of death, but then moves on to Ruth's loyalty, is reflected in chapter four, where we see Boaz's loyalty and then the upturn of life and hope. Chapter four will reflect, but also bring a reversal to chapter one. And indeed, that's what God and his gospel are all about, isn't it? Turning what is wrong the right way up in lives and in our world. But we'll come to that. In God's time, we'll come to that. But chapter three also has a symmetry, a similarity with chapter two. In both, we see first, Ruth and Naomi hatching a plan. Second, the plan at work. So the Lord's providence brings Ruth and Boaz into an encounter, and their godly character shines in this growing relationship. And thirdly, Ruth reports back to Naomi at the end of each chapter. Ruth returns to Naomi with the story of what happened, and they reflect on what that means. So chapter three mirrors chapter two, but develops it, as we'll see. As Gillian reads chapter 3, follow in your Bibles and listen out for this.
This morning's reading is taken from Ruth chapter 3, Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you were there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Amen.
At the start of chapter 2, we knew this. 1. Naomi and Ruth had an immediate issue. They needed income, they needed food. They'd come back with nothing. And 2. Boaz was on the scene, though Ruth didn't know who he was, and for whatever reason, Naomi hadn't gone to him. Well, at the start of chapter 3 now, we know these 2 things. 1. Naomi and Ruth have had the immediate issue of food resolved by Boaz and his kindness. But there's now a longer term issue. Now that barley harvests are finishing, where is the long term security and provision going to come from? For Ruth, who's still of an age to marry, and for Naomi, who is dependent on her. And 2, Boaz is still on the scene, and he's been kind to Ruth and Naomi. And beyond the godly, loving kindness that he's shown them, we might possibly take the notion that he's sweet on Ruth. But he hasn't made any kind of move about marriage or anything. In as far as we read this as a love story, what's holding Boaz back? So, Naomi hatches a plan that involves Ruth making the move. Putting on her perfume and her best clothes and discreetly heading down to the threshing floor at night to get Boaz alone and in a good mood. Well, we'll come back to that plan in a moment, but notice this. Last chapter, it was Ruth making the plan and Naomi agreeing. Now, Naomi is actively planning. She's bringing her knowledge and experience to bear from having a husband and 2 sons. But who makes a plan unless they have some hope and enthusiasm that it's going to work? Is this another turning point in Naomi's journey as she's more expectant to possibly see God at work, daring to be more hopeful about a future than she has done and has been yet? It's God's timing, and it's a long journey. But Naomi is slowly and gently being transformed in her outlook. So Ruth, as humble as ever, commits to Naomi's plan and does everything that Naomi tells her to. She heads down to the threshing floor, Providentially, the encounter happens as Naomi suggests it could and would. Boaz does eat and drink and sleep happily at the end of the grain pile where there is a little privacy. Ruth does tuck in at his feet. And Boaz, like any sane person who has the covers pulled off their feet, I hate that. He wakes up and is startled to see this woman there. Well, we might find something a bit risque about this whole plan. Make no mistake, the potential for scandal is there. A woman quietly sneaking in under a man's covers in the middle of the night, and finding a woman on the threshing floor would be wholly improper. Ruth was going to have to leave early in the morning to avoid people knowing. But Naomi's plan is not about encouraging Ruth towards improper behaviour, but finding the only way she can to humbly and discreetly approach Boaz. It is taking a risk. It does involve courage. And actually, what the story reveals is how these godly characters conduct themselves in a potentially compromising situation. Look at Ruth, at Boaz's feet, vulnerable, in humility saying, "I'm your servant," risking rejection. She's courageously submitting herself to this plan out of her faithfulness to Naomi, to the need of the situation, out of her faithfulness to God. But see particularly what she is humbly but boldly asking Boaz in verse 9. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." In Hebrew, the word for corner and the word for wing are the same. So remember Boaz's prayer for Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12? "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." What Ruth is vividly saying under the corner of Boaz's blanket is this: "I've come to ask you to be the fulfillment of your prayer, Boaz. Take me and Naomi under the corner of your wing, under the shelter of your wing, to provide the God-given reward and refuge that you prayed for me. Redeem me and my family by marrying me." And Boaz recognizes her faith-filled character in this. "This kindness," he says, "this hesed," that word again from last week, "this godly love you are showing me and Naomi is even greater than you've shown before. You could have chased after younger guys," he says to Ruth, "who offered more on the surface. But you choose me." Ruth demonstrates the godly love that is faithful, humble, committed, and that sees people more deeply than the world sees them. It's also a beautiful picture of our response to our true kinsman redeemer, Jesus. This will be a human love story ending in marriage. A great thing, not least in providing security and a future, particularly in that culture. But it's not ultimately saying that marriage or a romantic relationship is what humans need the most. It's more than a man or a woman that you and I need. What the bigger picture points to, what the picture of marriage here and in the Bible is all about, what Ruth and Boaz know, is that what each of us needs is the Lord as our refuge and redeemer. Jesus is our true security and hope in the long term, because we find in him alone, the true love and hope that the world does not see and cannot offer. Though we could go off chasing after what the world offers. Instead, though, we humbly look to the true man of strength and faithfulness, our refuge in all things, who covers us with his grace and forgiveness, who truly provides and truly redeems. But let's return to Boaz for a moment. What was it that held him back from approaching Ruth in this human love story? Possibly a concern that he was too old, that he wasn't the pick of the guys. And yet she values his faith-filled character. Character which is particularly noticeable in how he values her character. So here's a powerful, wealthy man who has a young, vulnerable woman come to him at night when no one else is around, get under his covers and ask him to be her man and guide her in what to do next. In a Me Too world, we know what could easily come next. But Boaz honours her. The self-controlled, godly man primarily values godliness, values this woman as a person and her inward character over and above her outward appearance. But what really holds Boaz back from just saying yes, and possibly from having approached Ruth in the first place, and what adds to the drama of this story, is that he is not the closest redeemer. In Israelite family law, someone else is first in line to claim her and the inheritance of Elimelech. Could all hope and love be thwarted? Not if Boaz has anything to do with it. Humbled by her approach, he is determined to do right by her, even though it isn't easy and it will require cost and action. But that's what the man does. That's what our kinsman redeemer does. That's what God's love for us in Christ and God's love in us by his Spirit does. It takes the hard and costly path to do the right and godly thing. I'll speak to the man who is closest, says Boaz. If he wants to be the redeemer, then fair enough, and Ruth will be provided for. But if not, as surely as the Lord lives, I'll do it. Once again, Boaz gives Ruth more food to take back. It's a sign of his ongoing care for Ruth and Naomi. And it's always good to have something in your hand to bring back for your mother-in-law. But it's a deposit too. Take this, he's saying, as a sign that I will come good and make sure that you are lastingly provided for. Well, Boaz heads off to town on his mission and Ruth heads back to Naomi to tell her what's happened. You can imagine the minute-by-minute account over a pot of Bethlehem tea. But it's left on a cliffhanger. Storytellers love that, don't they? Leaving us on the edge. What will happen next? No doubt Ruth has come back, overwhelmed by all that's happened, but also worrying about what is still to happen. How will Boaz get on? Will she have a future? Will he be her future? What would it all mean for Naomi? Chapter 2 ended with us seeing the immediate provision of food dealt with. Chapter 3 ends, and we don't yet see the resolution for the longer term. But it's Naomi, yes, Naomi, who is bitter but in this chapter has driven the plan of hope, who ends the chapter with words of hope. Wait, my daughter, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Naomi knows about waiting. She knows about the longer term not seeming secure. But she knows that the man, Boaz, will come good. The kinsman redeemer will settle the matter. So they wait. But while they wait, their hope and their faith is in the man. And there we end with a lesson about longer term uncertainty. We wait, not seeing the future yet unfold, or what it will look like or involve. But we wait in hope and faith, because we trust the man, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. He has already provided himself, our redemption, that we are and that we will be his, is secure and certain. He has left us a deposit, his spirit. His presence with us continues to keep us in his promises, under his wing, providing for us in all our waiting and wondering. And he will return with everything settled. We don't see it yet, but we wait and live with hope and faith in him.
Let us pray. Father, as we come to pray, we come humbly with thanks. You call us to you. You delight to have us in your presence. You listen to all we have to say, and you respond to us. You are our awesome Creator, perfect Father, and majestic King. Thank you that we can come as we are and speak to you. We can come with all things. You just want us to come. You can cope with whatever is on our hearts. None of it is a surprise or a shock. You know us so intimately, and you know every thought. You're the only one who can be with us in each situation and help us face them and respond to them. May we each come freely and openly to you, to know you and receive from you, be comforted and encouraged, equipped and strengthened, and have the peace and joy in situations where by ourselves we would never find these blessings. We ask for forgiveness for the times we do not listen and we do not trust you, and when we follow our own way, and when we are fearful because we see the situation and problems as too big for you and more powerful than you. We believe lies rather than your word. Fill us with your word to displace these thoughts and feelings. Thank you for your provision for us. We are reminded by the story of Ruth. You know what we need so much better than we do, and you provide in your perfect will. And like Elijah, who you provided for with ravens and a desolate widow, you provide for us and work for our good, showing your concern and power through obedience and trust. Help us to see that and be thankful, and not allow discontent or greed to creep in and cloud our view of who you are and how you're moving in our lives. Help us listen, trust, and obey. We pray for those like Ruth, Naomi, and Elijah, who had nothing and were totally dependent on you. Provide and move in their lives today and give them what they need, and may they know you in a real way. Use your people to provide for those basic needs. Bless the work of these people and their service for your glory. We pray for all those who are ill in home, in care homes, in other facilities or hospitals. May you be near. Heal, strengthen, comfort, and give peace. And protect the vulnerable from all threats, especially COVID-19. Bless all those who care. As a career, those who volunteer, or those who care for their own friends or family. In COVID times, these roles are even more challenging and with more risk. Strengthen and protect. Sustain and fill us with compassion to continue these roles to the best of our God-given ability and to bring you glory. We pray for our leaders here at Stormont and right across the world. Please guide them. May they be wise and have wise counsel. May they not be proud or foolish in their ways. May there be understanding, patience, and movement forward at the right time and in the right way. We commit this to you and them to you now. We pray for all those who are suffering in another reason, especially those who are known to us. Those who have been bereaved, who are lonely, those who are under threat in any way, those who are fearful, those who are sad, and those who don't know you. We bring them to you now. Things feel strange, out of control, and the future looks different from what we previously thought. We often want to be in control and often think we are, but we thank you that you are in control and that you know best. May we find joy in being in your presence and fully giving ourselves to you, to trust in your plans for us, for you to work in us and through us, and in this process be filled with joy and hope. And use this time of difficulty and challenge to know you more. We bring these prayers and the prayers of our own hearts to you now and pray them in your precious name. Amen.
His face shine upon you.